Welcome to another edition of Bible Truths. Today I'd like to talk to you about Noah. In addition to being known for building the ark and putting all the animals aboard, Noah was referred to as a preacher of righteousness, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, if he had a sermon title, it would basically be Get on the Boat, because as he went around, he taught people how to be righteous, and one of the ways to be righteous, of course, is to get on the boat. But God's plan is designed to make men be righteous. If you look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Obeying God's commandments is the way of righteousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "And it shall be righteousness unto us, if we observe to do all this commandment before Jehovah our God, as he hath commanded us." In Psalm 119, verse 172, it says, "Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." And this, of course, is true of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And again in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." But people object to the things that Noah taught when he was building the ark, and they even object to those things in today's society. One of the things that they object to is the fact that the worldwide flood is impossible. It's basically because it was something that was not seen. Well, the ark, before it was built, was not seen. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, chapter known as the Heroes of Faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is according to their faith. Because this is something they have not seen, yet it was built. Another example is that of Abraham and Sarah, who were looking for a city which has not been seen before. Jumping down to verse 10 of Hebrews 11, it says, "For he waited for a city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Then down to verse 13, it says, "And all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Another thing that was not seen of them was having a child at their age. It was something that was not heard of, and yet they had made it possible. If you turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 4, look at verses 17 through 21. Romans 4, verse 17 says, "As it was written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who gave life to the dead, and calls things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Here's another example. They did not see having children at that age as being possible, but their faith remained with God that it would be something that would be seen. The Apostle Paul had something to say in regards to this, as far as things not seen. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look For I look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we know that even today, resurrection and the judgment to come, even though it is not seen, there are people who will still scoff at it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 3, it says, knowing that first the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So even though they could not believe back then of a worldwide flood, people today do not believe the destruction of the world by fire. But the response that was given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, looking at verses 36 through 39, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Another example is that of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 1 through 3. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail on a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Another example or objection that people have to things that Noah taught is that the ark is unnecessary and that God can save us without it. Basically, they're saying that we trust in God and not in the ark. They don't want to believe in what's called boat salvation. But let's look at some examples. The blood of the Lamb is stated in Exodus chapter 12. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, and they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel. Upon the houses therein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Jumping down to verse 12, it says, for I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be for you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep a feast of Jehovah throughout your generations. You shall keep a feast by ordinance forever. Now some people might say, well, this is unnecessary, but without it, they'd be lost. Some people might say, well, let's put the blood on the roof so God can see it. That way he'll pass over us. But that's man's wisdom. God told them to put the blood on the lean-to and on the doorposts instead. Today, in God's spiritual house, there is blood on it. From Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. It was the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that bought and paid for the church. Another example we have is that of the brass serpent. Looking at Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9, people murmured against God in verse 5. In response to this, God sent out fiery serpents in verse 6, which bit the people. And it was at that point that people admitted that they had sinned. So Moses was told to fashion a brass serpent. Looking at verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, it says, and Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the complaint of some of the people might be that those standing way in the back from the fiery serpent, or the serpent of brass, would say, it's a far too distance to walk. We'll just trust in God to save us without having to worry about actually looking upon it. And of course, it was his will, God's will, that they look upon this brass serpent to survive. And of course, without doing so, they died. Another example we have is that found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at our verses 1 through 15. Again, in the interest of time, we'll not read the whole passage, but this is a story of Naaman, who was a captain of an army, similar to that of MacArthur or even General Patton. He was also full of leprosy, and he went to Elisha's tent, as stated in verse 9, to be cleansed of his leprosy. But it was a servant that was sent out to him to tell him to dip 7 times in the river Jordan. Not the prophet himself, stated in verse 10, but a servant. And Naaman objected to this. He thought it was absurd. Not only did he object to the fact that it was a servant who was sent out to him, but he thought that there were better rivers to dip into rather than the river Jordan. But Naaman's servants told him in verse 13 that if it was even Elisha himself that told him to dip 7 times as opposed to the servant, wouldn't it be feasible to do such a thing? So it was in verse 14 and 15 that Naaman did as he was told, to dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. A lot of people say, well, couldn't he have been saved without doing that? In a technical sense, yeah, he could be. But it was God's will that Naaman dip 7 times in the river Jordan. Without doing so, he would be lost. So saying the ark was unnecessary, it confuses people. In other words, what God could do versus what his will is. And a ground or the basis of the salvation, which is versus the term or the conditions of the salvation. The grounds of the salvation is God's love or God's grace, that is Christ's death. In death we refer to the blood, and that is from John chapter 6 and verse 51. It says, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Romans 5:9 says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. And it's not just our sins, but other people such as bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, and even Saddam Hussein. If they believed in the blood of Christ, if they believed in Jesus, then they too could have been saved. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But there are terms and conditions to this, which is faith and obedience. In John chapter 8, looking at verses 24, it says, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jumping down to verse 51, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Romans chapter 6, looking at the passage of verses 15 through 18, it says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And how do we become saved from sin? By becoming baptized into Christ, as stated in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And then he who doeth righteousness, as stated in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. Another objection to Noah's teaching is that one boat is good as another. Some people might say, well, we like the ark and all, but my friend here has a boat, why don't we use that? Well, the same argument can be said in regards to Naaman. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, he had stated that there were other rivers that were better than that of the Jordan, but he was told to dip in the river Jordan. Looking at the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9, verse 7, it was used as a way of being healed of your sins. Some people might complain and say, well, there's water in the basin that I have in my house. Couldn't I use that? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, regarding Saul and what he must do to be healed, he was told to arise and go down to Damascus. There you'll be told the things which are appointed to you to do. But why Damascus? Why not just go back to Jerusalem? It's a much bigger town. There were a lot more disciples there of Jesus. It would be a better place to go. So the question is then, are these things as good as what was told to be done? So the argument today we have is people say, well, one church is good as another. Well, if that was true, then why did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Let's look at another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. This is telling us that there is only one God and only one Lord. If they say one church is good as another, they say one Lord is good as another or one God is good as another? I don't think so. Let's look at another example. Here it states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 in regards to the cross. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Could they say then that one cross is as good as another? I don't think so. Martin Luther King died and shed his blood for a cause. Even Abraham Lincoln died and shed his blood for a cause. What about those who built these denominational churches? Did they die for a cause? What about the blood of animals? Is the animal's blood just as good as the blood of Jesus Christ? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, you are nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, talking about Jesus, entered into once for all into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption. What about another Savior? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Could we be saved in the name of Joseph Smith or even the name of Mohammed? What about a different gospel? Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. What about the Book of Mormon? It's called another testament of Jesus Christ. Can we be saved by that? So then the question is one as good as another? And the answer, of course, is no. Another example of people who'd have against Noah's what Noah taught is that they say, you condemned others, that you must be in this boat or this ark, and all others will be lost. You judge others. But we preach Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Again in John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, again it says, and none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. By these three statements, we preach Christ, and this condemns the Jews and it condemns the Muslims because they don't believe in Jesus as being the saving individual. Here's the burden of a preacher. A statement was once said, I would rather have thousands say to me on the day of judgment, we have heard you preach, and it hurt our feelings, than to have one lost soul say, I have heard you preach, but you did not tell me the whole truth. Jesus was an individual who condemned many people. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14, he spoke of two paths, one path that led to heaven and one path that led to hell. Jesus said only a few would find their way to heaven and many that would go to hell. He condemned those individuals who were on the path to hell. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 21 and 23, there were people that did many wonders and many things, all in the name of Jesus, and yet Jesus condemned them, saying he did not do the will of his Father first. But what about preachers today? How many preachers do you hear from their pulpit condemn people for their sin and condemn them to hell for what they have done? Yet I don't hear very many people, even on television or on the radio, do such things. Yes, Noah did condemn the world, as stated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And the reason is the fact that truth condemns error. Let's look at some examples here. In school, I'm sure you've heard the the lesson that at the temperature that water freezes is at 33 degrees. I'm sorry, did you say it's 32 degrees? And you're going to condemn me of just 1 degree? But isn't 1 degree just as good as another? You're judging me for being wrong? Let's look at another example. Celebrating the Day of Independence. We all know that we received our independence on July 3rd, 1776. What, July 4th? Well, I suppose you're right, but I was off by 1 day, but isn't 1 day just as good as another? You understand what I'm getting at here. 1 day is not as good as another, and 1 degree in temperature is not as good a thing as another. You have to accept the truth as it is given. We cannot accept everything that is told us in face value. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us to test every spirit. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 for trying the spirits and proving prophets to be false who claim to be that of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all good things, hold to that which is true. Another example of Noah, a complaint against Noah, it says, we don't like your plan for the ark. We'll join your ark if you change the pattern. For example, we're sure we're going to be bored with all these animals. Let's have a game room or a gymnasium so we can exercise. And we need more doors than just this one and more windows. And of course, we want separate boats for people like for the snakes and the skunks because we don't like the smell or the fear of getting bit. See, if we change the pattern, then we change the nature of the institution. For example, let's look at a baseball diamond and a tennis court. How different would the game of baseball be if you take a tennis net and run it right across the pitcher's mound, or use tennis rackets instead of baseball bats? What about shuffleboard and hopscotch? What if you change the design on those? How different would that be? When the Red Cross, when they handle disaster areas, they hand out free food, say like hamburgers, but yet McDonald's sells burgers, why can't they hand them out for free instead of making us pay for them? See, another example we have is that of changing the king. Looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. In the story of 1 Samuel 8, the people of Israel wanted to be like the other nations, and they wanted a king. And they asked to give them a king, and Samuel was displeased and prayed to God about it. He said that they did not reject Samuel, but rejected me. And they ended up getting a king, but of course you know the story of what happened like that. So if we change the church, then we end up changing the entire New Testament. And if we have a change in religion, what will happen then? If you get a chance in your own time, read 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through chapter 13, verse 6, and see what happens when people decide to change things for themselves. Well, if we introduce change such as a skunk boat, a snake boat, even a spider boat, then we might as well end up changing things in regards to the service of the Lord. We'll add instrumental music to the service, even though in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 it says to sing with our voices. No mention of instrumental music at all. We'll add a priest or a hierarchy and a diocese, even though in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 it says that there are elders in every church. We'll create recreation, such as a social club, even though Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, that the kingdom is not of eating and drinking. So if we alter what God has set down as a pattern for his church, we do ourselves a disservice by doing such things, by adding things that God has not inquired us to. Looking at Mark 16, verse 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Should we just change this to be belief only for salvation? What about the service of the Lord? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week. Should we just pick any random day and have service? What about the collection? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, lay by and store on the first day of the week. As we said before in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says to sing with our heart. Should we change that to add instrumental music? In conclusion then, in the days of Noah, there was one ark then, and there is one church today. There was one way to be saved then, and there is one way to be saved today. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 21 through 23, Jesus again says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many people will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" All too often, many people who claim to be Christians doing the work of the Lord will not enter into the kingdom of heaven because they did not do the will of the Father first. If you are not a Christian, based on the scriptures, we urge you to strongly think where your life is going. Mark 16:16 again said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It is both belief and baptism for your sins to be washed away and for you to be cleansed. You need to think where your life is going this day. If there's anything we could do for you to help you, we urge you strongly to call the phone number so we might study with you further, or stop by the church, A Street Church of Christ on A Street here in Mesa, Arizona, and we can do all we can to try and help you to become a better understanding of God's Word in the Bible and become a better individual and even a true Christian. This has been another episode of Bible Truths. Thank you for listening.